I would like to echo what just shared at the end too, to challenge each of us to connect with the body of Christ. I think sometimes in the evangelical world, we have really emphasized a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the kind of the heartbeat in the heart of our faith, that it needs to be a personal relationship, a personal connection with Christ. But we sometimes de-emphasize, I think, the importance of connecting with the rest of the body of Christ. That immediately, as we call God our Father, there are others that call God their Father as well, and that's what connects us together in family. And I think probably, if the truth be told, that connecting point probably trips up more people in their Christian faith than anything else, is the struggles in relating as family. That's maybe a reason why there is Scripture has so many one another passages. A number of years ago, I just did a personal study and kind of just did a concordance search and looking at the one another passages, and there's about 37 different ones. There's lots of them where there's love one another's that, you know, mentioned numerous times, but about 37 different each other's or one another passages in Scripture. And so that would just tell me of the importance of how that God places on the relationships. And it's interesting to me when I talk to my parents, and one of the questions my mom will ask is, did you talk to Fred? Did you talk to your sister Lillian? And it's important to parents to ask how are the siblings engaging with each other? How is the family dynamic happening? What kind of connections are happening in the family? And I think God is the same way. He is wanting those relationships among us to be healthy. And so today, this is a kind of our cell group emphasis Sunday. We felt at ministerial that we just wanted to kind of shine a bit of a spotlight on our connection as community, as a church community. And I want to just maybe broaden the thought. I want to first of all say thank you to our deacons and to many others. There's numerous other groups in this church that are not led by deacons, and I want to thank you for your participation and your leadership in bringing groups together. And so with that, this is not just, I think, about even our cell groups. This church meets in small groups in many ways that are not cell groups. There are committees that get together, program committee, ladies fellowship. There's committees that are called for a specific task that get together maybe bi-monthly or every 2 or 3 months or maybe monthly, whatever it is. And I want to just challenge you to see that as a small group, that just because you have a task that you're working at, there's something you're doing, it's still an opportunity for believers to get together in relationship. And so there's small groups in our Sunday school, there's small groups in our youth group, there's small groups in our church council, there's a small group at ministerial, there's a small group at BNA board. There's groups all over this church. There's a worship team that gets together on a Thursday night. There's groups of people that get together regularly for whatever, for some sort of a task, or to learn and to grow together, and take advantage of that kind of those group times in order to build relationship, strengthen those relationships. And Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." Not just when we study the Bible, not just when we pray, but maybe when we gather for whatever group times we have. And so, take notice of those things. And so, this morning, as you came in, you probably noticed the table in the foyer with some small group material. Louise has been gracious to get that all together. And maybe if your cell group doesn't have study material for this upcoming year, we'd like to put some ideas out there. Maybe you as a leader and maybe your group can kind of look at some of the material and see what some options might be. Maybe it'll trigger something that it doesn't mean you have to use this, but we thought we'd like to give some opportunity after the service for you to look at the material and maybe to help make some decisions at what your small group wanted to study. So with that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. But before we do that, I'd like to just share a little bit of a humorous thing just to maybe remind us of the importance of people around us. It's the story of an out-of-town person who drove his car into a ditch in a desolated area. And luckily, a local farmer came by with a big, strong horse named Buddy. So he hitched Buddy up to the car and yelled, "Pull, Nelly, pull." But Buddy didn't move. Then the farmer hollered, "Pull, Buster, pull." But Buddy didn't respond. Once more, the farmer commanded, "Pull, Coco, pull." Nothing. Then the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse easily dragged the car out of the ditch. The motorist was most appreciative and very curious, and he asked the farmer why he called the horse by the wrong name three times. The farmer said, "Oh, Buddy is blind, and if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." And I think when we look at so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, when we read the stories of Abraham, we read the stories of Isaac, we read the stories of Joseph, we read these accounts, we hear testimonies of believers that have been victorious. What does it do? It tells us, I'm not alone. I'm in this with someone else, and they have overcome, which will impart something to me, a belief in my heart that I too can overcome. And so in our small groups, we hear stories of testimonies, of challenges, of requests for prayer, and we pray for them, and we see them seeking God's grace to overcome their challenges, and that encourages us as well to overcome. So we need one another, we need each other in our group times to walk together. I came across this, I'm just going to quickly mention this, lessons that we can learn from geese. And you always see geese flying in formation. Many of the geese, you have this front one and all the other ones in a V-shaped form behind. And these geese, they fly together. They don't fly individually. When they're flying south or north, they are flying in formation. And apparently research has shown that the front goose, when he's flapping his wings, he brings about an updraft for the one right behind him, and that one geese flying in that formation can fly 71% farther flying together than if one was to fly by himself. And I think that's what happens when we receive strength and encouragement and life from each other. So there's the flying together. Geese also rotate in leadership. So that front goose is in front. When he gets tired, he moves back. Another one goes forward. And so there's a rotation, a sharing of the load, the leadership, and the responsibilities of moving that forward. Also, geese are honking when they're flying. They are communicating with each other. They're encouraging each other. They're speaking to each other. I'm right behind you. I'm with you in this flight. And so I think there's a lesson that way. And finally, if one goose is shot down or it gets hurt in some way, two other geese will drop that formation. They will land with that other goose. They will stay with that goose till that goose is able to fly again or till it dies. And those two geese will not leave that one alone until it's either dead or can move on again. And I think there's a lot of lessons that way from that when we think of our connecting. But so today I've entitled my message, A Community That Is Faithful to God. And let's read. It's a long portion of Scripture, but I want to focus most on the first six verses. But I think to get the context, I want to read the whole passage from Hebrews 10:19-39. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve
who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded it as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the souls. This is a very, very sobering passage of Scripture, and it calls us to draw near to God together. It calls us to build a community and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in community. And I want to remind us that there's a protection in good, healthy community life. We need that protection of other believers around us. We need those people to pray for us. We need those people to listen to our struggles. We need those people to encourage and help us as we struggle through with our faith and struggle through with the circumstances of our lives. And small groups and other believers keep our lives focused, I think, or hopefully on the right things, on the most important things. And today in communion, we want to bring ourselves back to what's most important. Christ died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. Those are the most important things in our faith. And we need to be reminded of that by other people, by people that love us and care enough to strengthen us. So this passage, first of all, has a reminder of the privileged position, but then it has an incredibly strong warning in verses 26 to 31, probably one of the strongest warnings in Scripture, and then an encouragement to endure, and saying, don't shrink back, but God has no pleasures in those who shrink back, but are moving forward in their faith in God. So why do we need the protection of good community life? There is a constant danger in our lives for slipping back. Now, if you would read through the book of Hebrews, you would read words like this. Let me just give you some of them. Drifting. He says, you're drifting away. Let us not drift from the things that we have heard. Neglecting so great a salvation. So it's not about moving. It's just kind of not giving the importance of the things that we need to make important. He says they were neglecting certain things. They were shrinking back. Chapter 6 says they were growing sluggish. Those are all dangers that each of us face in our Christian life, to neglect, to shrink back, to grow sluggish in our Christian lives. And what we need is God breathing new life into us. If we don't have those things around us that we don't, he also talks about hardening our hearts or moving to unbelief or disobedience, an evil, unbelieving heart. Those are the things that we have to be on guard for, and we need to be watching out for each other in that area. So we need the protection of a good community life that will help us. I think in this, he says they were supposed to draw near to God with sincere heart, which would remind us that probably there was an insincerity that was happening in the community life around them that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. He tells them to hold fast to the hope they professed without wavering. Probably reminds us that there was a kind of a wavering that was going on. Doubt had begun to creep in. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really this high priest that can meet my needs? And they needed someone to remind them that he was. And there's this, Hebrews is this powerful exposition of Jesus being better than anything the Old Testament could give them. And then there's just this frank acknowledgement that some members of the church had stopped a meeting, the assembly had, so it indicated to the writer that there's some serious defection that was going on. And so he calls them back
to that. And William Lane, in his commentary on this passage, and especially on the warning, he makes some very strong comments, and I would like to read one of them. He says, in his commentary in verse 26, he says, "We need to keep in mind that the neglect of God's gifts is almost tantamount to a decisive rejection of them." Now, so he's saying neglecting and drifting from and shrinking back from is almost, and he doesn't equate them, but he says is almost tantamount to rejecting them. Now, when we think about that for a moment, when we are presented with Jesus and his claims, we make one of two choices. Either we receive him and those claims and receive what he has done for us, or we neglect or ultimately reject them. And so when he talks about the privileges that we have in verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says to neglect those things is ultimately leading us to a place of rejecting. And so we need to be brought back to a place where we don't shrink back and neglect those truths. And so that's why we celebrate communion regularly. Why do we celebrate communion? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded of the things that are at the heart and soul of our Christian faith. Because if we aren't reminded of those things, we are in danger of where to be where the writer of Hebrews says. And so it's the whole falling away question is a huge one in the book of Hebrews. So before he goes there, he reminds them of their privileged status. And I think that's what I want to do today. I want to remind us as believers of the incredible privilege and the status that we have as believers. I talked about it a little bit this morning, the value that we have before God, that it's the blood of Christ that would purchased us or redeemed us for God. That's the value that God has placed on our lives. And so he says, first of all, he says, you have special privilege. You have access to God. He says, you can enter God's presence with confidence. In the old covenant, only the high priest once a year could go into that holy of holies, and he had to go through all sorts of ritual in order to be there. You and I, as God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ, have an incredible opening that God has given us access, free access, with confidence to enter into his presence. That is something that we need to remember, that is a special privilege for us as believers. Secondly, we have a great priest over the house of God. And Hebrews, if you would go through the book of Hebrews, you would find all kinds of descriptions about this priest. He is a faithful priest, Hebrews chapter 3. He is a priest forever because of the power of his endless life, Hebrews 7. He is a priest who is appointed by God and not by men, Hebrews chapter 5. He is a priest who died to inaugurate the new covenant. He's the one who says, I will make a covenant with you. The covenant I will make will be, I will write my laws on your hearts and your minds. I will blot out your sins. I will remember your sins and iniquities no longer. That's the covenant that this priest has made. He says, you have access to God, but you also have a priest that is over the whole household of God. And I think the NLT says, who rules the household of God. Then we need to be reminded of the cost to get that privilege, that provision, the cost of gaining that privilege was the shed blood of Christ. And that's what we're celebrating here this morning as we think about small groups. We are doing this together, and we're being reminded that this is free to us, but it didn't come cheaply to God. God gave his son, Jesus gave his life, for us to have that privilege. So we need to be reminded that the entrance to the holy place only came at the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, he reminds them of the privileged place that they can come. He says in Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So he says, you're not coming to some building made with hands. You are coming and entering heaven itself because of the blood of Christ. This is something eternal in the heavens that you are coming to. And also he says, you're coming to a throne which is a throne of mercy, where you receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. And so with that he says, okay, this is your privileged position. This is what God has done for you. Now he says, let us do something. And there's three let us's that he calls us to. And he says, as a community, he says, we're called to draw near to God. So in verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So first of all, he says, let us. It's not something, it's something that we do together. Let us in community draw near to God. And so that's why we gather on a Sunday morning. What's the goal of this? The goal of this is to worship God, to acknowledge His goodness to us, acknowledge what He has given to us, and worship Him, and together put our trust in Him. And as we draw near together in community, as we draw near together in small groups, and however those small groups look, we are to draw near together to God. And then he says to draw near together with sincere hearts, having our hearts sprinkled clean. A sincere or a true heart is one that's real, genuine, and loyal. And I think Hebrews over and over presses the button of our loyalty to Christ. Are we loyal to Him as our high priest? Are we loyal to Him as our Lord and Savior? And so a sincere heart is one that's loyal to Christ. It's also one that's authentic and real and open to God's working and making sure that we don't have what Hebrews 3 calls an evil and an unbelieving heart. So a sincere heart would be the opposite of an evil and unbelieving heart. So what is the kind of heart that we come to God with? Communion calls us to judge the attitudes of our own hearts. And so as we do them and let the light of Christ shine into them, we can come to Him with a sincere heart. But then He also calls us to come with full assurance of faith. So the book of Hebrews is also very much about faith in God. Hebrews 11 is all about people of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's walking, the Christian life is one about walking by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with it, in our small group times, it's about sincerity of heart that we bring, but it's also about fullness of faith or full assurance of faith that we have. And Hebrews 4 verse 2, and this to me is what small groups are all about. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says this, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." We all hear. We all hear the Word of God in so many different ways, whether it's on radio, whether it's in preaching, whether it's reading the Bible for ourselves. The struggle is uniting the Word of God with faith in our own hearts and saying, I'm engaging with this Word, I'm engaging with this message, I'm engaging with this truth, and I'm seeking to live that out in my life. And small groups, I think, is about making that happen or allowing that to happen as we engage with God and with one another in helping each other to live out the faith that He has given to us. He's imparted us, but we need to make sure that faith does, that word does profit us, that it's united with faith, because in Hebrews 4 it talks about people who heard the word, but it was not united with faith in those who heard. So it's a community that draws near to God, but it's also a community that's called to hold fast to the promise we have in Christ. He says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So with this, he is pointing to the wavering that was happening in the community. The wavering and commitment to Christ, the neglect, the shrinking back, all of those things were beginning to happen. And so he says we need to hold fast to that. And so today as we have communion, I'm going to encourage you to hold fast to the heart of the gospel, to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, and not allow ourselves to drift, to neglect, to shrink back, or to even ultimately fall away from that truth. So in community, we call each other to to that commitment. I think God's word will transform us as we hold fast to His promise, as we hold fast to the things that He has spoken over our lives. So God's word would transform us so that we will not be conformed to this world, but transformed into the image of Christ. God's word will encourage us to hold fast in our times of struggle, in our times of doubt. God's word would also judge the thoughts and intentions of our own hearts so that we will have that sincerity of heart. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I feel the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." In Hebrews 3, verse 13, he says, "So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so he calls us back to holding fast to the truth. And I just want to challenge you and ask you the question, where have you been neglecting? Where have you been shrinking away from? Where have you been drifting from truth and the word of God that he has given us, to the promise in Jesus Christ? This scripture would call us in community to draw near with sincere heart, but it would also hold us together to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. God has given us the promise of eternal life. That is what we hold on to. That is the ultimate hope for us. And then finally, he calls us to community life that keeps on caring and motivating one another to love and to good deeds. And in verse 23, the third, verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he says, in light of the great day of the Lord drawing near, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider. I think that's an interesting word. He says, I want you to take some thought. I want you to think about this for a little bit and say, how can I encourage someone else? How can I spur that other person on to something, to do something that's going to make a difference for God? How am I going to move that person on in the giftings that they have been given? And I think as we think about that, let me just give you the Message translation. It says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Let's see how inventive we can be. I think that's an incredible challenge. And I think in order for you and I to be inventive, or to really consider how we can move people on to obedience to Christ and loyalty to Him, we need to know something. We need to know something about God, but I think we need to know something about that other person. And we need to know what's going to make their heart tick, what's going to really move them. And so with that, we're called to be inventive in how we can bring people to obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you, when you come to church in the morning, as you're driving here, before you get in the car to come, do you think about what am I going to get in church? Or do you think about how can I be inventive in moving somebody else to obedience to Jesus Christ? How can I move them to love and good deeds in some way? How can I motivate their hearts in some way? I admit I don't always think about that, but I think that's what community life is to be about. Whether that's happening in the big group here, whether that's happening in our cell groups, whether that's happening in the committees and fellowship groups and board meetings that we are part of, in our small group life, these are three let us do things. We're to draw near to God, we're to make sure we're holding fast to the truth, and we're also to make sure that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. With it all, he goes back then to the warning that he has of shrinking back, and he says, you know what? I watched your Christian life when you started, and you were incredibly faithful. There was public ridicule that was happening. You were ridiculed publicly. They took your goods and your land. They appropriated all of that, and you looked and said, "Hey, we have something far better, and we have something more. We have something eternal that's beyond this life." And they gladly allowed that to happen to them. And he says, "I want to call you back to that previous commitment. I want to call you back to your faithfulness at the beginning. And he says, I'm calling you back to that place where you will not shrink back, but you will move forward in faith. And so today, as we celebrate communion together, I want us to be reminded of a couple things. We're doing this together. This is the body of Christ. We are all coming. We all come as sinners. We all come as people that are unworthy of the blood of Christ. We are unworthy of God's forgiveness, but Jesus has cleansed us, and he has offered his blood so that our sins and iniquities could be wiped clean, they could be washed away, we can be sprinkled clean, and we can stand before God, and we can have access into the Holy of Holies. We do this together. And we need to recognize the body of Christ in this, but we also need to remember that we are called to hold fast to the truth. I think there's incredible pressure on the church now to compromise truth, and we need to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, and hold fast in our own personal lives in not compromising the morals, the truth of the gospel in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. But we also need to seek to motivate one another to love and good deeds. So as we have celebrate communion, I do want to remind us of the importance of community life. Community life done well is incredibly energizing, is incredibly life-giving, but community life that's struggling can be very demoralizing, and it can be very destructive. And so with that, I think there's a call to loyalty to Christ, but there's also a call for us to be, as we're loyal to him, to be loyal to his people, and to seek to grow together and practice what the scriptures call the one another, what I would call in scripture, the one another passages. So I would leave us, when we think of communion and closing this service, I would, thinking of the relationships we have in the body of Christ, I would take us back to a very simple verse that as soon as I say it, you will probably all have it memorized. It's in Matthew 7, verse 12, and it says this. I'll read it in the NIV. It says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus says, you want me to sum up all the Old Testament? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And as we practice that in our relational small groups, as we practice that in our families, as we practice that in everyday life with other people, I think the one another passages kind of fall into place, and we will do them. So today, as we seek to draw near to God and to one another in celebrating communion, I just want to again emphasize the two aspects of communion. And the first is those things that are most important. This brings us back again to the heart of the gospel. This brings us back to the covenant that Jesus Christ has made with us, that he said, I will be merciful to your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. But it brings us back to the covenant that he says, I will write my laws on your hearts and on your minds. This is something that he does with the finger of God as we read his word, as he speaks to our hearts in everyday life situations. He writes his word on our hearts and on our minds. And that's the covenant he has made with us. He says, that's what I'm committed to doing in your life. And we need to open our hearts and allow him to do that. And so it brings us back to first things that are first important. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this brings us back again to the price that was paid for the privilege that you and I have of access to God, access to the heavenlies, the promise of eternal life. And then it reminds us of the community life that is important to God. The second command, after loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, is to love one another. And this is probably where we fail more often than maybe even the first one. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul writing in verse 16 says this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are of one body, for we all partake of one bread."
of one bread. So he calls us and he says, we're all eating of one bread. He says, that's a reminder to us that it's one, the bread of life that was broken for us. And that's what connects us. Yeah, we have different personalities. We have different giftings. We have different desires. We have different calls in ministry. We have all kinds of differences in the body of Christ. But this is one thing that unites us as believers in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite the deacons to come up. We're going to pray together, and we're going to receive communion. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We're a little short today. I think Trevor was sick, and a number of others couldn't be here as well. So we just ask you to be patient. And as we, what we'll do is we'll ask I'll ask Peter to pray for the bread, and we'll distribute, and then we'll ask you to hold it. And as you hold it, then just wait and just let God speak to you during that time, and then we'll eat together. And just a reminder that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to participate. For parents, we would just ask that you would supervise your children. You know where your children are at, whether they're believers in Jesus or not, and you make that decision for your children. So with that, I'm going to give this to Peter and ask him to pray, and then we will distribute and eat together.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, today we reflect and remember what you did on the cross for us, and we thank you for going there in our place. And as we break this bread, which reflects your broken body, we ask you to be with us as we do this. In your name we pray.
Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Again, we will ask them to distribute the cups and hold them, and then we will drink together. So, go ahead. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When we think about how serious Jesus was about the covenant that he made, he said, I will give my blood and shed my blood to remind you of the importance of that covenant, how important it is to me. And if it has that sort of importance to him, it needs to have that sort of importance to us as well. So let's drink together and remember. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, we have celebrated communion together. We have broken bread. We've drank from the cup. Father, and you said we're to do this in remembrance of your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that you would knit our hearts together with yours, but you would knit our hearts together with one another. Lord, I pray for your blessing on this upcoming church season. Lord, as the ministries and the small group life of the church begins to get full and busy, God, I ask that you would give us many rich times together in celebration around what you've done for us, and God, that we would remind each other and seek to motivate each other to obedience to you and faithfulness and loyalty to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.